look in Galatians, and we've come to Galatians chapter 5, so I'm going to ask you if you would turn there to Galatians chapter 5. There's so many views on walking in the Spirit out there. It's a good opportunity for us to sit and to think in terms of what that phrase means in the Scripture. And that's what we're going to open up in the sermon today. Before we do that, I would like to read to you from Galatians 5 and some of the context there in verses 13 through 26. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And there we're going to end the reading of God's Word for this day. Now you can see some of what Paul is concerned about is how do you implement. So last week we looked at you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then how do you implement that? Especially as important as it is there, where it says very next, be careful one another, because if you don't love one another, what's the alternative? The alternative is you begin to bite and devour one another, right? It's interesting in this passage how much of this passage is relational with respect to, so for instance, what's his concern when you look at the flesh, the works of the flesh? These concerns there are relational ones. Adultery, fornication, then uncleanness and lewdness, which may be mental, mind-heart things. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, even murder, right? All those things relationally, that's the ones at least I highlighted, including all the others. How do you see those go away in your life? And the answer is, according to this passage, walk in the Spirit. So let's talk about walking in the Spirit. And I'd like to do that under three categories here. And the first one is that there is a prerequisite to walking in the Spirit, and that is that you must be born again of the Spirit, right? That walking in the Spirit is only available to people who have had an initial experience of the Spirit in their lives. And that where the Holy Spirit causes a person to be born again, as Peter says, by implanting the Word of God in their life, in their heart, right? So that now they have a life. And so if you could see their hearts, Maybe if you could take a snapshot of it, or do those, you know, the really high speed photography ones where they do that looks, and so you could take a snapshot right before and a snapshot right after of this person's heart, assuming we could see these things. Beforehand, you see no faith in Christ. You see the Word of God being rejected. You see the person's purpose as being turned away from God. But the very next instant after they are converted, now their purpose, even though it may be very weak, is now to honor God and glorify God and turn towards God. And now they love Jesus Christ as the means by which their sins are forgiven and the means by which, through the power of the Spirit, now they can live for God and they can have all manner of glory. I mean, they may not know a whole lot of things. But what you see now is a changed heart. And so that snapshot shows to you the kinds of people who can walk in the Spirit, right? Or maybe if you saw it in video, now you saw a person, if you could see spiritual death, who was dead, but now is spiritually alive, right? Now, so that's the first thing, is if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you've got to be born of the Spirit. Now, the second part that I want to point out here is that this walking in the Spirit is a continual phenomenon, right? Once you have been born again, now there's a continual experience of the Spirit in your life, or a continual dependence upon God in your life. And so you could see it, for instance, in places like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to read a couple of verses from there, where in Ephesians 5:18 it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so that Christians ought to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, then what that will look like, one of the ways it will manifest itself, is you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you will be giving thanks always. I would emphasize that, right? So you're giving thanks always. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit always. That's that would link those two things. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here this text tells us this is a continual thing we ought to do. The words in Ephesians are be filled with the Spirit. Now there's a parallel in Colossians that helps us to understand what that means. And the parallel in Colossians chapter 3 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Okay, so that as you're filled with the Spirit, what we mean by that is that the Word of God, the Spirit, is bringing the Word of God to dwell within you richly. So this walking by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit and having the Word of God dwell in you are similar phenomena, or complementary phenomena, where the Word of God is coming to you in the power of the Spirit. So, and the reason we know those are parallel, because in Colossians 3 it says, "Let the word dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Remember, so it's working itself out the same way in Ephesians that it worked itself out in Colossians. All right. Now, in addition to those passages as showing to us these things are continual, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6. So I'm just going to flip back a couple of pages to Romans. And Romans 6:11. There it says that we, as God's people, ought to reckon ourselves or consider ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how often should you do that? Or how, the idea there is to continually consider yourself associated with those events, right? That you have died with Christ and that you have been raised with Him. So that's Romans 6:11. Then verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Okay, so 11 said you are alive. Now, verse 13 says, and that ought to work itself out in this way. You ought to be continually presenting the members of your body as instruments, right? Not of sin, but you should be presenting them to God. Now, how do you continually present your members to God? You continually do that because God is continually present with you as the Spirit dwells with you. So as the Spirit is leading you in these things, as you are walking according to the Spirit, one of the ways this is often described is that you are yielded to the Spirit, right? That you listen to the Spirit and you're listening to the Spirit continually. And as you're listening to the Spirit continually, then you're offering up your life in whatever ways God calls you to, continually before Him. That's what walking in the Spirit. So that yielding your life behind that is the fact that you have been walking in the Spirit, that the Spirit has been bringing to you Christ. Another maybe famous way it's said is John Calvin. I guess he had a life. It wasn't a life verse, but it was kind of a life purpose that he said. And oftentimes this quote is associated with him, that I offer to you my heart promptly and sincerely. Now that's one of the ways in which walking in the Spirit works itself out, that you're offering to God your heart immediately, right, and sincerely. That's some of what the walking in the Spirit looks like. That's the result of it. Or Proverbs 23:26 says it like this. My son, give me your heart. Now think about that. Think about how precious your heart is to you. Think about how important your heart is to you. And in Proverbs, the father says, give me your heart. Now of course we would understand that to, by implication mean, hand your heart over to God. Who knows better what to do with your heart? You or him? Who's going to do you better by having your heart? You or him? So give him your heart. That's an aspect, if you will, or an outworking of walking in the Spirit. Or Ephesians chapter 6 very famously says in verse 18 that we are to be praying always in the Spirit. Right? So that if you're walking according to the Spirit, then you're thinking about the privileges that you have in Jesus. For instance, you're reckoning yourself dead and alive. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're praying in the Spirit continually. If you're walking in the Spirit, the Word of God is always this, at least background in the back of your mind as the Word of God is coming to you. You're being filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. So if you are walking in the Spirit, then you're going to see certain things, right? And so here's some of the things. John MacArthur, when he preached on a similar topic on walking in the Spirit, he talks about walking. So what does the walking look like? Well, it's a continual thing, right? That's what the Christian life is. It's a daily, step-by-step, moment-by-moment yielding to the Spirit of God. Walk, he says, is the general term by which the Christian life is defined. For example, then he's going to give a bunch of verses here. Ephesians 4, the Bible says you should walk in humility. Now, why do you do that? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Or in 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk in faith. Why? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. As you're walking in the Spirit, then it's going to work itself out in faith. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, walk in good works. In Ephesians 4:17, walk differently than the world. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, walk separated from sin. In Ephesians 5:2 and 3, walk in love. In verse 8 and 9, walk in light. In 15 and 16, walk in wisdom. And then in 2 John 3 and 4, it says walk in truth. Now all of these things, right, all these walk, you get the idea, it's continual. But how are you going to have your life manifest all these things? Because you're walking in the Spirit behind them, if you will. All right. Now, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. There's a couple of things that can get in the way of that, and there's two places in the Scripture: one in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and one in Ephesians 4 verse 30. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you don't want to quench the Spirit, right? You don't want to grieve the Spirit. Is Ephesians 4:30. So then what you don't want is you don't want things in your life that are in opposition. Now, if you went back to Galatians chapter 5, then in verse 17, it says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Okay, so that the flesh has desires, and the desires of the flesh are at cross purposes with the Spirit, or against, they're opposed to the Spirit. And the Spirit has purposes against the flesh. It says they're contrary to one another, and you do not do the things that you wish. And so the quenching of the Spirit comes when you allow yourself to be carried away in a manner that is contrary to the Spirit. Now, why does that happen? Because when you are saved, there are still remnants of your heart that are recovering from your lostness, right? So there's still habitual selfishness. There's still habitual hatred. There's still ways in which we fall into sin because of the flesh, right? And it's saying here to make sure that the Spirit is fighting against that flesh, right? And how does the Spirit do that? By bringing the Word of God and the power of God and the presence of God to you so that you walk according to the Spirit. And so what we want to do is we don't want to start focusing our minds on things that the flesh would love, but rather the things that the Spirit loves. I'm going to go into that a little bit later here. Another way to get at it is as you walk in the Spirit, if you do act unlovingly, then what should you do immediately? Repent, right? So you don't want to keep that in your heart all the time. You just, Lord, please forgive me. That was selfish. That was hateful. That was vicious. That was lustful. That was greedy. That was proud, right? Anything like this. You can always continually in the Spirit be asking the Lord and confessing your sins before Him so that you don't quench the Spirit. Or as Larger Catechism 76 puts it, what is repentance unto life, right? Well, so what is repentance? Well, repentance unto life is a grace that you get, it's a gift you get from the Spirit, right? And as you receive this gift from the Spirit, what the Spirit tells you is that sin is dangerous, right? And so you see the danger of sin and you say, well, I'm going to turn away from that. Sin will disrupt my relationship with God. Sin, if I, like Paul says here, if I go down the path of sin, what will happen is my relations with people, I'll be biting and devouring and consuming one another, right? That's the picture he has there. So that my relationships with people will be bad. So he tells us what the danger of sin is, but he also tells us not only is it dangerous, but it's odious or filthy or disgusting or unclean, right? And so how do you know that? Because the Word of God tells you that, and the Spirit is bringing the Word of God to you, and as the Spirit brings the Word of God and tells you those things, and you see them, then what do you want to do? You want to turn away from those sins to God. Right? And so, as you're walking in the Spirit, you're continually, as these things come up in your life, repenting of them so that you don't quench or grieve the Spirit. So we said you would know the danger of sin, you'd know the filthiness of sin, but you also know the mercy of Christ to God's people, right? As you know that, and you relish that, you savor that, you enjoy that mercy of God. And as you do that, then you know that God is merciful and you turn in repentance as the Spirit brings you those truths. So walking in the Spirit looks also like repentance, right? So you're just as this continual repentance so that the Spirit's not grieved. So those are some of the things with respect to the continuousness of it. Let me move on and ask ourselves, all right, then as you go back to Galatians 5, in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit. So we tried to talk about what this walking in the Spirit is as a continual phenomenon of being dependent upon the Word of God and the Spirit, bringing you the Word of God and the presence of the Spirit in your life. Okay, and then as you do that, as you continually do that, it works itself out in your life. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Or, some of your translations say, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, you remember, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the Spirit are contrary. So if you're going to walk according to the Spirit, your desires are going to have to line up with the Spirit. So then we ask ourselves, okay, how do I get these desires? How do I get these longings, right? So it's one thing to say, I know what I have to do. It's another thing to really love doing it, right? I just stepped into the
college arena up here in Flagstaff with Indian Bible College, and after assigning homework twice, I realized there's a huge difference between assigning homework and getting students to love the homework, right? So here's the situation. You know you're supposed to love your neighbor. What this is saying is the lust of the flesh is causing you to desire not to love your neighbor. So what is the whole walking in the Spirit going to do? It's going to cause you to love, to be satisfied, to enjoy loving your neighbor. Okay? So now how does that happen? So then what we have to do is we have to think about how is it that longing comes to a person? How is it that zeal comes to a person? How is it that enjoying something comes to a person? And the answer to that, the most fundamental answer to that, first of all, is that we as God's people have to remember that we have been saved. Okay, so I'm gonna tell you some things and here in just a minute, and you might say, "Boy, that sure sounds like a psychologist could have told me that." All right, and there are some of these things that the Scripture reveals that general revelation also reveals about what people are like, right? But what psychology doesn't do, at least in the secular form of psychology does not do, it does not start with "you must be saved." And when you walk in the Spirit, I want you absolutely, before you go any further in this, to say, "I have to be saved if I'm going to walk according to the Spirit," as the next part is going to talk about, right? Okay, so now the next part's going to talk about what people out there know, even non-Christians know, that your heart has things like an intellect. You can understand things, right? And your heart has things like emotions. You can enjoy emotions or suffer under emotions, those kinds of things, right? And your heart has a will. That's the longing, that's the zeal part, right? And all those things interact with one another. So let me show you how some of those interactions. I want you to turn, if you would, to these verses, because I would like you to look at them in writing if you've got them before you. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:11. Oops. Second Corinthians 7:11 says this: "You sorrowed in a godly manner." Okay? So there was sorrow going on in the heart. Right? That's what Paul says. Now, notice what happens. That sorrow affects other parts of the heart. So there was a sorrow produced in you. Okay? And what happens is, if you have that sorrow, it produced diligence. Right? It produced a clearing of yourselves. It produced indignation. It produced fear. It produced vehement desire and zeal and vindication, right? So this godly sorrow, this emotion, affected the way in which they were zealous, for instance, okay? So all I'm trying to say is, one aspect of your heart, not very profound, I think, one aspect of your heart oftentimes impacts another aspect of your heart, right? So let me show you in another verse here. That's in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Okay. So Paul says in Romans 10, 2, that there are people, these people are not Christians in this case, but their heart, he's analyzing their heart, and he says, "I bear witness that they have zeal," right? They have zeal, but they have a bad zeal. Why do they have bad zeal? They have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. But what you have to grant is that the reason they're zealous is because they believe certain things. Because they understand the world in a certain way. They understand the world in a certain way, and it makes them zealous. Or your understanding impacts your zeal. Right? That's what I'm trying to get from here as talking about desires and walking in the Spirit. Okay, one more. We'll just look at one more. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Okay. Now, what's happened is the disciples, the apostles, have just been persecuted, right? They've just been beaten. And it says there, they departed from the presence of the council, and they were rejoicing. Okay, so they have an emotion, They're rejoicing, and the source of the emotion, so something is causing the emotion, is that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus, right? So they had an experience, and they contextualized the experience to say, that experience says, we've been counted worthy, right? So their understanding had something going on in it. And because their understanding had something going on in it, then they had certain emotions, all right? Now, again, you could probably go to a social worker, a secular social worker, you go to a secular psychologist, you could go to secular people all over, and they would say, yeah, your emotions impact your zeal, and your zeal might impact your emotions, and your knowledge might impact, right, all those kinds of things. Now, what I just hope showed you was that according to the Bible, those things are true. But as you work on your emotions to cause you to be more zealous, the part I said earlier, don't do that apart from saying, I have been saved, right? Don't do that apart from saying, I have died with Christ and risen with Him. Don't do that apart from, I walk in the Spirit. Don't do that apart from being absolutely, utterly dependent upon the presence of God being with you. That's the part that's walking in the Spirit. See, you walk in the Spirit, then you take these next pieces and help yourself not to lust against the flesh. To lust against the flesh, not to lust in accordance with the flesh, or, to put it another way, to be zealous according to who God is. All right, so, for instance, let me give you an example. All right, so, I want to rejoice in God who is merciful, right? Now, I can take the Bible, according to the Scripture, and here, God is merciful, right? Okay, so that's one way to do it. And then that intellect makes me zealous to want to rejoice in God's merciful. Or I could take another part of the Scripture from, say, Genesis 19. This is helpful to me. So it's hard for me when I just hear the sentence, right, God is merciful, for my emotions to get involved. But what God does is He gives me other ways in which I see it. So, for instance, in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember, in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, there are these two men, right? Or there are two angels. In fact, one of them is most likely a pre-incarnate Jesus, appearance of Him. So you have Jesus and you have an angel, and they come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they come to Lot. And as they come to Lot, they tell Lot, get out of the city. Right? Take your sons, take your daughters, take your sons-in-law, get out of the city. Right? And so what does Lot do? Well, before he goes, he says, hey, we need to leave. Right? And does anybody listen to him? Nobody listens to him. And it says there in that passage in Genesis 19 that the Lord was merciful and took them by the hand and pulled them out of the city. That's showing you the mercy of God, right? So that's so as you walk in the Spirit and you want your emotions, you say, I want to respond to God who is merciful. You fill your heart with that kind of the Word of God, and you can say, oh God, you are so merciful that you would take, what a beautiful picture in the Scriptures, right? Someone from the city of destruction and deliver them from that city of destruction. Isn't that a glorious picture of what God's done for you, right? So you walk in the Spirit in that way, and what that ought to do, and what it helps do, is stir up your emotions, right? To honor God as a merciful God. Okay, maybe let me take another one, all right? And I would like you to turn to Proverbs 20, verse 17, if you would. What I want to contrast is the lust of the flesh with the walking in the Spirit, okay? The lust of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Okay, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. All right. So you read the first half there. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Okay, so now what's that person doing? Right? Okay, so here's a person in their heart, and there's this faculty in their heart, let's call it, we'll look at imagination, right? And in their imagination, they can just imagine how this bread is going to taste. And they can imagine what it's going to be like on a sandwich. Or they can imagine what it's going to be like to enjoy it with their friends, right? That's what their heart is doing. See that? So they said, this bread is sweet. But it's a particular kind of bread, right? So you say, it's sweet, but the problem is, I don't have any access to it. So what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to lie, or I'm going to have to cheat, or I'm going to have to steal. See? Now, the flesh is saying to you, yeah, go ahead and steal that, right? And the more you focus on how wonderful that bread is, how glorious that bread is, and do it not walking according to the Spirit, the more you're going to be tempted to take it by deceit, right? So now what the Holy Spirit does at that point is bring you the next part of the proverb. See, the next part of the proverb says, yeah, but. Right? Okay, so read the second part of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 there. But afterward, his mouth is filled with gravel. Right? Afterward, you start thinking, oh, I stole that bread, but what if I get caught? Oh, I stole that bread, and now look, I can't look at the baker in the eye. Oh, I stole that bread, and now God, my relationship with him is completely disrupted. See, what the Holy Spirit does is it brings you that kind of verse. See, so there's some intellect helping you to long not to steal it. See, helping you to desire not to steal it because you've had your heart filled with the Spirit by the Word of God so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's walking by the Spirit, okay? So what that's doing is taking a faculty of your heart, the imagination, and helping your imagination not to steal, if you will. It's taking a faculty of your heart and helping your imagination to look a little bit further out and say, yeah, but there's some really bad consequences to that, so I am not going to go down that path. That's what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. You're bringing that Word of God against the lusts of the flesh. You're lining it up with the desires of the Spirit. And you're doing that by working on these different aspects of your heart so that your desires line up with the Spirit. For the Spirit is helping you to have your desires line up with God. Okay, so that's one way to do it. Now, I mean, it's a whole ministry, right, to just keep unfolding those things, right, is to show what the Spirit does. And I don't have time to do that today, but let me do this, all right? What are some of the common things that you will imagine that walking in the Spirit is going to help you stay away from? Or to put it another way, what are the things that you want to imagine that will counter the lust of the flesh, okay? So, and what kinds of common lusts of the flesh are we talking about? For instance, one common one we read about in Matthew 6 is profit, right? So you begin to think about profit, fine, that's okay, good. But if you start to think about profit and it says, and I need to lie, cheat, or steal to get it, or beat up my brother, now you've gone too far, you see? And so then what do you have to do? You have to replace this profit that you think you want to lie, cheat, or steal from with the profit that you have in Jesus Christ. What the Spirit does, it says, well, you're a son of Abraham. You have the inheritance of God. Why in the world are you thinking about stealing this trinket? Whatever it is, right? That's walking according to the Spirit. Pleasure, right? And so what the Spirit does is it, so here, you heard these guys, all right? They could have stood before the council and they could have said, we don't have anything to say about Jesus, right? Because that's going to be a lot less painful. But what they said is, Jesus is the Lord, and He is the only Lord, and He is the only Savior. I don't remember the exact words, right? And what happened? They are beaten. But in their mind, of course, they're walking according to the Spirit, right? The Spirit says to them, yes, but you guys have been worthy to suffer in this way. That's a demonstration that the Spirit is with you. That's walking according to the Spirit and not according to the lust of pleasure, right? Or profit, we talked about. Or power. Who doesn't like, right? So, is it okay to have authority? Is it okay to have power? Absolutely. Is it okay to steal an election to get it? Obviously not. Right? But what you've got to say is then, alright, what is it that I have as far as power that helps me to not lust after that power? And of course, the main power worth having is the power over sin, which we have in Jesus Christ. And so you could talk in terms of that. Pride, or popularity, or glory, right? All these things that people go after, and in their imagination they think, oh, how wonderful it would be if I have it. But as you walk according to the Spirit, and you bring the Word of God, and you show the horrible consequences of lying or cheating or stealing to get those things, as you walk according to the Spirit to show the glories that are yours and the blessings that are yours and all of the things that spiritually are yours along those lines, then what that does is that causes your heart to desire what the Spirit desires and not what the flesh desires. Okay? Good. All right. As you are walking according to the Spirit, walk according to the Word. Let the Spirit bring you the Word. As you are walking according to the Spirit, walk as people, as in what Galatians 3 said, you started according to the Spirit, now continue according to the Spirit, as people who have been born again. And keep telling yourself that. Okay? All this stuff that I talked about with respect to the heart, all this stuff, right? If you want to say to yourself, you know what? Bread that is stolen is sweet, but afterwards it is gravel. If you try to do that in your own strength, you won't be able to. That's my point. I don't want you to bring the proverb apart from your salvation in the Spirit. Understand that you've been raised to newness of life. Understand that you've died with Jesus and that sin doesn't have any hold over you anymore. Understand that you walk in the Spirit. Bring Proverbs in that context, not apart from that context. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in showing to us that our sins have been forgiven, and therefore sin no longer has power over us or authority over us, and therefore we are dead to sin. And we have been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And because we've been raised to newness of life in Him, we have the Spirit. And we ask that we would walk according to the Spirit who brings us the beauty of that salvation continually. And as we understand that salvation, let us reckon it of ourselves. Let us believe it of ourselves. And then bring the Word of God, such as Proverbs 20 and 28, to ourselves, so that we can then have our hearts conformed to the zeal of the Holy Spirit for holiness, rather than the lusts of the flesh, which are drawing us in our imagination, in our intellect, in all those things in the remnants of the flesh, to hate and consume and be vicious toward one another. Lord, bless us in walking in the Spirit. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.